Tony Cook Ministries is committed to strengthening churches and leaders around the world. We trust you will enjoy the following message, and we pray that your relationship with God will be strengthened and enhanced through what you learn. Let's join the service where Tony is ministering.
Let's just go ahead and pray and thank God right now for what He has to say and what He has to do in our lives. Father, we come before You tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we come to You tonight as men in progress, men in process. Lord, we're not all that we will be, but Father, we thank You that we're not what we were. We thank You what You've brought us from, what You've caused us to be forgiven of. That, Lord, the past and the things of the past that You've delivered us from, that You've liberated us from. Lord, if nothing else, we can thank You for eternity that we're not going to hell. And Lord, there's so much more above and beyond that. Lord, we've not only been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, but Lord, we've been translated into the kingdom of Your dear Son. And we're so grateful, so thankful for Jesus tonight. And Lord, we want Him to be real big to us tonight. We want Him to be manifested and revealed to our hearts and our lives. And Father, we don't want parts of our lives to reflect who we were in the past. But Lord, we want to really put on the new man tonight. We want to be renewed in the spirit and the attitude of our mind. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We want to be changed by Your presence and Your power. We're not content to be the way that we used to be. Lord, we're ready to step up to another level tonight. We're ready to move up into higher things that You have for us. And we just ask You to speak to every heart and to every life in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to have a great time. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I mean, no better place to begin than page 1, huh? We're going to start at the very beginning and look at some things about God's plan for us from the onset. You know, lots happened since the perfection of the Garden of Eden. How many of you have noticed that we're not living in a perfect world anymore? Can you believe, you know, you'd think after thousands upon thousands of years that we'd be able to get this thing right. And it just seems like we're just, I'm talking about the human race overall as a whole. It just seems like things are going downhill. And it's because, apart from the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit, mankind is lost. Mankind is cut off from God. Mankind is in darkness, in alienation from God. And Satan is the god of this world. Don't want to misunderstand me. I'm not here tonight with any kind of doom and gloom, pessimism, you know, oh, we're all going down the tubes type of mentality. The world is going down the tubes, but we're not. The path of the righteous, the Bible says, is like that of the morning sun that grows brighter and brighter until the full day. But Satan is the god of this world, and where he has authority in people's lives to rule and reign, then he's just going to create as much chaos and confusion and disorder and distress. You know, Jesus said it 2,000 years ago that in the last days there would be perplexity among nations. I'm telling you right now, nations are perplexed. Nations have problems that they don't know what to do about. And Jesus said that in the last days, men's hearts would be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. And so the world scenario is not a good one. But thank God we have the greater one living on the inside of us. The God that created the universe lives on the inside of us. He has a plan for us. He has a purpose and a destiny for us. One individual said there's two great days in every man's life. Number one is the day in which he is born. And number two is the day in which he discovers why. And I just am so thankful that God is a God who reveals himself. I don't know about you, but I was not pursuing God. I was not seeking God. But thank God He pursued me and He sought me. And I'm just so thankful. I believe that every man here is in the same position. You're a man who has been targeted by God. God has set His sights upon you. He set His heart upon you. And He has singled you out and chosen you to be His man. to be an individual that lives for Him, that loves for Him, that undergoes transformation on the inside to the point that it changes you on the outside. I want us to look tonight, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us..." We understand there's somewhat of a dialogue going on here between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. "Let us make man in our image." I mean, that statement right there, you know, if you ever wondered if you had value or not, if you ever wondered the estimation that God places upon you, it ends in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Because you were created in the image and in the likeness of God. I like what one individual said, "I'm special because God don't make no junk." That may not be the best English grammar in the world, but I'll tell you what, it's phenomenal theology. I'm special because God don't make no junk. And tonight, I want you to know this, you're special because God don't make no junk. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion." Everybody say dominion. We see all through the Word of God that we were ordained by God to be the head and not the tail, to be above and not beneath. We are a royal priesthood. We are kings and priests unto our God. We are destined to rule and to reign with Him. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We can go on and on through the Scripture about the fact that we were designed for dominion. "Let them have dominion," God said, "over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." I want you to know tonight that you have dominion over creeps. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Once you notice, we just did a shift from the singular to the plural. Did you notice that? Male and female. Now, we need to understand something, because I don't believe any of you come in here with this, but occasionally you get men from certain types of backgrounds that have been taught that women are somehow inferior. And the Bible says that He created man in His own image. That means mankind. That means human. Male and female. Okay, so we've got to distinguish here and make sure that we're not setting ourselves up as males as some type of superior class. I'm not here this weekend to teach on marriage, and I'm not going to, but I'll just make this statement, because I'm sure that many of us in here tonight are married. When the Bible talks about the husband as the head of the wife and the wife is to submit to the husband, we need to understand with Holy Spirit revelation, not carnal interpretation, what the Apostle Paul meant. Because headship in the Bible is never domination. And submission is never passivity. Don't have time to go into all this, but headship is leadership. It focuses on responsibility far more than it does authority. And submission is not some type of cowed down, beaten down passivity that is the result of having been trampled upon. True headship in the Bible is where a man loves his wife the way Christ loves the church. And he gives himself for her. And it is what the man provides because of the love of God in him, the nourishing, the cherishing, the kindness, the tenderness that makes it extremely easy for a woman to place herself in a position to receive what the husband is providing. Submission is not a doormat type of situation where the wife is trampled upon, but rather it's a receiving position where she is able to confidently trust in the goodness and the kindness that is coming from her husband's heart and life. And she is able to place herself with confidence under the tender kindness and the tender mercies that are coming from her husband. Male and female, he created them. One thing that we have to always remember, gentlemen, is that when we are dealing with our wives, or when we're dealing with any women, that we are dealing with God's daughters. And God has a real interest in His daughters being treated well, being treated properly. So anyway, it says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We could talk about so many different aspects of that, but tonight what we're going to focus on is what does it mean to be created in the image and in the likeness of God? Because I believe that that's something that so many people have failed to grasp and failed to understand. You know, you need to understand where you're from and where you are going. Because if you happen to have bought into a secular mindset that you have simply evolved out of some primordial ooze, that there was some type of chemical reaction that just by chance resulted in the formation of living organisms, and that those organisms have evolved over a period of time, and that, you know, at one point one of your ancestors was a monkey, and before that a lizard, and before that an amoeba. If that's your point of origin, and if all that's going to happen is that your biological functions are going to cease at some point, and your body is going to be placed in a box to decay and to decompose, if you started out as ooze and end up as dirt, then you're not worth very much. And your significance on this earth, what is it all about? And Paul made this statement. He said, hey, if there is no resurrection of the dead, if there's nothing beyond this physical life of this duration in this physical body on this earth, he said, if there is no resurrection, then let's just eat and get drunk because tomorrow we die. But if we, on the other hand, are not from some ooze and are not destined to simply be decomposed fertilizer in the ground, if we in fact are created in the image and likeness of God, and we came from the very presence of God when He breathed into man the breath of life, and if God has an eternal plan and an eternal destiny for us that transcends this short little existence that we have on this earth, then all of a sudden our life takes on a totally different meaning. What does it mean to be created in the image and in the likeness of God? I heard one minister make this statement, and I agree with it and I like it. He said one aspect of being created in the image of God is that we are to become everything that God imagined us to be. What did God imagine us to be? I'm going to tell you right now, it's a far cry from where most people in the world are. Because what we're experiencing on this earth globally is an absolute nightmare compared to the paradise that God created. We're created in the image and in the likeness of God. When I think about something that's an image, one of the things I think of is a fingerprint or a thumbprint. If I was to go over to one of these glasses, assuming that it's been cleaned and all that, and I were to stick my hand on it and pull my hand away, depending on the lighting and the conditions, and especially if you were to perhaps sprinkle some powder, you would see that when my hand had been pulled away from the glass, that there would be an image of my hand. The very replication of my fingerprints would be on that glass. I like to think of it this way, that that God Himself is the actual substance, but we are, figuratively speaking, we are God's fingerprints. And the fingerprints are to be an exact replication, an exact duplication of the actual finger. We're supposed to be the image of God. Something happened, though, in the fall of man, when mankind first rebelled against God and chose to go his own separate way. That image was marred. There was a disfigurement that took place. You know, you can take a camera and you can take a snapshot of someone, and depending on the focus of the lens when you took the camera, that picture might be clear and in focus and a very sharp, crisp image of what you took the picture of. But if you don't have the camera setting right, or if you move, you jiggle when you take the picture, you'll get the picture developed and you see an image there, but it's not a clear image. And that's kind of what's happened to the human race, is that we are still in the image and likeness of God, but some of us have gotten a little bit out of focus. Our image is not an accurate, clear, crisp reflection of who God is. So we could just ask this question tonight when it comes to being created in the image and likeness of God. Are you an image of God that is in focus? When people look at you, for example, if somebody looked at a picture of you that was not in focus, it was blurred, they could look at that picture and not really know whether that was an image of you or not, because it's not clear and it's not in focus. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in the world today who were created in the image and likeness of God, but through sin and disobedience and different things and just carnal traits and worldly conformity, we've lost the clarity of the image. We've lost the focus of the image that we are supposed to be portraying to the world. You know, Pastor Rick and I were in Singapore and Malaysia together in February. We were right next door to Indonesia, which is the largest Muslim nation in the world. And how many of you know, we really are at a very interesting time religiously in the world. You know, who would have imagined 20 years ago that today we would be sitting in a situation where, you know, this whole thing with the Islamic extremism, that religion has come to the forefront of world political events in such a dramatic and a drastic way. And, you know, I happen to have a real strong belief that Jesus is the light of the world, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I happen to believe that we're born again through Him, and that we have a responsibility as Christian men. We have a responsibility to reflect and portray the image of God in this world. Because there are other religions right now that are saying, this is what God is like. And God is pleased when infidel babies are slaughtered and killed. You know what I'm talking about? That God ain't my God. And we have a responsibility. I'm not trying to turn this into a political deal, and hopefully it won't come across that way at all. But when we were in Singapore and Malaysia, we were talking with an individual who had just been in communication with some individuals in Indonesia. And they had asked some Muslims in Indonesia, they said, "What is a Christian to you?" And the Muslim's response was very interesting. The Muslim's response was, "Well, a Christian, that's someone like Michael Jackson or Madonna. A Christian is someone like Michael Jackson or Madonna." Because you see, in the rest of the world's mindset, America and Christianity are one and the same. And I've had opportunity to travel in multiple nations, and I know that what gets exported out of America is a lot of stuff from Hollywood. I remember being in Moscow here a while back, and I turned on the television, and there's the Jerry Springer show. And you turn the channel, and there's MTV. And in so many of these countries, whatever they see coming out of America, to them, that is Christianity. I was in Turkey a couple of years ago, and talked to a missionary there. He had been out to the eastern part of the nation of Turkey, and it's a very secular Muslim state. And when he was checking into the hotel, he was asked, would you like us to send a prostitute up to the room? And the missionary said, no, I do not. And the person at the desk was kind of, you know, well, why not? And, you know, and why don't you let us send a prostitute up to the room? And the missionary said, no, I do not want you to do that. And the person at the counter said, well, why not? And the missionary just said, well, if you want to know, I'm a Christian. And I don't do that. And the person behind the desk said, oh, being a Christian, he said, that doesn't matter. Now, this was several years ago. He said, JR does it. The guy had watched Dallas, you know, the television show. And because JR apparently did it, I don't know. Never watched the show myself. But because JR did it, that means it's okay for Christians to do it, because whatever an American does, that's what Christianity must be about. I want you to know, the picture is out of focus. The image has been blurred. I travel a lot, and I think last year I was on the road, I think, around 200 days, so a lot of times, you know, it's very normal for me to be in different cities and different places all the time, and I remember one particular evening, I'd gotten up in the middle of the night to walk into the restroom, and wasn't really paying a lot of attention to where I was. You know, your mind's still foggy. And I walked by a mirror. And when I walked by the mirror, my image was there. I didn't know it. I wasn't clear, and it was dark. All I knew was I saw a person there. And as I did that and I saw that person, I jumped in fright. You know, it just startled me. And then I realized, you know, that's me in the mirror, dummy, and I don't really. But another thing that can happen, not only can images get out of focus, but sometimes if an image is shrouded in darkness, you can't really tell what it is. There's a lot of folks created in the image and likeness of God, but they're shrouded in darkness to the point that you can't tell what the image is there. Another thing that can happen to images, have you seen the mirrors that are all the funny shapes? And you can go stand in front of the mirror, and it makes your body look about that tall, and it makes your head look about that tall, or it makes you look, you know, real tall and thin, or it makes you look short and wide. It's your image, but it's a distorted image. I believe one of the things that God wants to do in lives, in our lives, is He wants us to get the image of who we are in focus. Not blurry. Not shrouded in darkness. And not distorted. So that when people see us, what they see is an accurate representation of Jesus, not a counterfeit representation of Jesus. There was an old game show, I can't remember even the name of it, but there was an old game show where they had different people impersonating different, they'd have one legitimate person, and then they'd have a couple people impersonating them, and a panel had to ask questions to see which one was the real one. And at the end of the game show, after all the guessing and questioning, and each of the panelists had said, well, we think it's contestant number one, contestant number one. They finally said, will the real so-and-so please stand up to tell the truth? I believe that the world is hungry and asking, will the real Jesus please stand up? The theme of this weekend is growing up spiritually, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. And part of spiritual maturity is realizing, number one, that we are created in the image and likeness of God. But realizing that through the fall of man, we got that image of God in us blurred and distorted and out of focus and shrouded in darkness and distorted. And what we do when we come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to get the image of God on the inside of us restored into wholeness and fullness, so that it's no longer out of focus, so that it's no longer distorted, so that it's no longer fuzzy, so that it's no longer distorted, so that we can really emulate and emanate the presence of God to the people we come in contact with, to our spouse, to our children. We can really manifest the presence of God. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We're going backward in the book to the very beginning. How, you know, I mean, it can sound so abstract. I come in here tonight and I say, guys, you're created in the image and likeness of God. And you know what? There's a lot of people that would hear that statement and say, what does that mean? I'm created in the image and likeness of God. What practical application is there? You know, one of the things is, if you're created in the image and likeness of God, it means that you and I are supposed to act like God. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, be imitators of God. And the Greek word that Paul used there when he said, be imitators of God, is the word from which we derive the English word mime or mimic. We are to mimic God. We are to copy Him. We are to emulate Him. So I've told you that we are created in the image and likeness of God. I've told you that we are supposed to imitate God. Okay, fine. How does God act? What is God's MO? What's His behavioral pattern? How does God conduct Himself? If I'm supposed to imitate God, if I'm created in the image and likeness of God, then how am I supposed to act? We're going to find out from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, exactly what God's behavioral pattern is, exactly what His MO, method of operation is. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Point number one is that God creates. You're not a creator with a capital C. And let's just, so there's no confusion about it, you're not God in the sense that anybody's going to bow down and worship you. So please don't march into your home at the end of this retreat. Your wife kisses you on the cheek and says, well, honey, how is the retreat? And you say, fine, I found out I'm created in the image and likeness of God, and I'd like to erect an altar, and I'd like for you all to start worshiping me. No, that's not the point. But God is a creator. And because you're created in the image and likeness of God, and because God lives on the inside of you, there's going to be a series throughout your life of creative events that are going to happen. And you don't have to be real super spiritual about this. When you get married, that's a creative event. When you get a job, that's a creative event. When you have children, that's a creative event. When you select a place to live and you move into that place and begin to fix it up, that's a creative event. All through your life, you're going to have a series of creative events because you're created in the image and likeness of God. Number two, I want you to notice what happens here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse two, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Now we just went from a statement of creation to a description of chaos. chaos. Look at this. Darkness. Without form. Void. That's not a good description. That's describing something that's barren. It's not a pleasant thing. And so we start with this idea of something wonderful being created, but the next thing we have is a picture of chaos. We go from creation to chaos. Let me tell you this about your life. Every time that you have a creative event take place, chaos is just around the corner. You get married. This creative event occurs. You stand at the altar. You meet this woman. You fall in love with her. You go through a period of temporary insanity. Your entire biochemical function of your brain is altered and changed. You wrote poems and you know it. And the next thing you know, see, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 7:20. Listen, I've been married 25 years. My wife and I just celebrated our 25th anniversary. I love her passionately and deeply. She loves me passionately and deeply. We have a wonderful marriage. But we've had periods of chaos. We've had periods where I saw it one way and she saw it another way. And we have not had knockdown dragouts. We're both pretty laid back. I'm not saying we have World War III in our home, but we've had periods of tension. We've had periods of frustration, periods of friction, you know, things like that. And, if your wife was here to testify, you know, she would probably say the same, and my wife would say the same. You know, one woman made this statement. She said, "When I got married, I thought I had found the ideal. It wasn't long before I found out I'd gotten into an ordeal. And after that, I thought it might be nice to have a new deal." But see, we experience this creative event called marriage. There's creation, but following the biblical pattern, usually we run into some chaos. Paul said, I started to allude to this a moment ago, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 7:28, he said, this is a Bible promise, but it's one you'll never find in a Bible promise box. He said, those that marry shall have trouble in the flesh. How many of you have been confessing and believing that one? Let me tell you this. There are different kinds of promises in the Bible. Don't even begin to think that all promises in the Bible are the same, because they're not. Some are conditional, some are, you know, more automatic. That verse will come to pass whether you believe it or not. John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation. You don't need to believe that one either. It happens anyway. There are some scriptures you need to believe God for, and you need to contend for, and you need to stand, and you need to persevere. And as, after you've continued in faith and patience, then you inherit the promise. There's others that just happen automatically. You start a business. You decide to build a home. There's a creative event that takes place. And the next thing you know, chaos comes into it. Just count on it. I'm not negative. I'm not pessimistic. But I am realistic. Because anything in life that is worth having and enjoying is something that Satan wants to attack and take away from you, because the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if he sees a creative spark beginning to operate in your life, he wants to snuff it out. Satan comes for the word's sake. And there's a lot of individuals that have made this discovery, that they never really encountered true spiritual warfare until they began to serve Jesus, until they got filled with the Holy Ghost, until they made a decision, I'm going to tithe, until they made the decision, I'm going to be a committed servant in my local church. See, Satan doesn't give a rip when you're a nominal Christian who does a little bit of religious obligatory something or other, but you start getting filled with the Holy Ghost and start serving God and start getting serious about God, and you start making an impact for the kingdom of God, he wants to stop that. We had a student back at Bible college, back at Rhema, who made the statement. They said, you know, I didn't really know what it was to come under attack until I got real serious with God. I came to Bible school. I went to the class Christ the Healer and got sick. I went to the class God's Laws of Prosperity and went broke. And then I went to the class on fasting and intercession and gained 10 pounds. I'm not sure all that was the devil. There could have been some human assistance there as well. But whatever has creative potential is going to be attacked by some form of chaos to bring darkness, to make it empty and void, and to do what? To make it without form. What is that? That means to blur its image, to distort it, to make it without form. See, God wants you to have form. God wants you to be really like Jesus. Not some kind of fuzzy, indistinguishable, half this and half the other. He wants you to have definition to who you are spiritually. So God created everything. And the earth was, chaos came into the situation without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. Now, what happens when problem comes? What happens when you step into a creative process and all of a sudden you get hit with all this chaos? What's the tendency? What do you want to do? Oh, I didn't know it was going to be like this. And you want to pull away. What happens when guys enter into marriage and all of a sudden they find out that, you know, it really takes work to make a marriage work? That sometimes you have to do what the Bible says when it says forbear one another in love. What does it mean to forbear one another in love? It means that you've got to, another translation says, you've got to make allowances for each other's faults. You know what that means? That means your wife isn't necessarily going to measure up to every idea of perfection that you had. She's going to have some bad days. She's going to have some times where, you know, just things aren't always going to be just hyper perfect. But what happens when we go from the creative mode into the chaos mode? What we want to do is we want to pull away. We want to run away. We want to say, I'm disappointed. I'm hurt. I'm frustrated. This wasn't what I thought. And we're tempted to turn and walk away from it. And we can do that about church. We're asking God, I need a church. We experience a creative process. We find this church. We start to receive the Word of God. And then something will happen. Somebody offends you. Somebody hurts your feelings. Somebody doesn't do right. Somebody doesn't. And all of a sudden now chaos comes in. What happens when we go from creation to chaos? Human nature, flesh, wants to run away. Wants to pull away. But we're not here to do what flesh says to do. We're here to be imitators of God. What did God do when the situation was chaotic? Look at this. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Spirit of God didn't run away from chaos. I'm telling you what, God created you. And you got into chaos. That chaos is called sin. And the Spirit of God didn't run away from you. The Spirit of God hovered over your life. That word hover in the Hebrew language is a word that would best be pictured with a mother bird fluttering its wings over a nest, guarding and protecting its young in the nest. God was brooding over us. He was hovering over this chaos. He didn't run at the first sign of trouble. He continued. So here's what we have. We have creation, we have chaos, and now we have continuance. That's not only how God operated, that's how we're supposed to operate, because we are created in the image and in the likeness of God. And then there's another thing that happened. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." What we have now is a second phase of creative power being spoken into the situation. There was initial creation. In the beginning, God created. There was chaos. The Spirit of God hovers over it, and then God speaks into it. When creative power was released through words, then we have another thing happen, and that is change. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now let's just bring this back again into the example of our own lives. You and I go through a creative process. We get married. Chaos comes into that marriage. All of a sudden, my wife and I begin to have, we don't see things the same. We have misunderstandings. We get frustrated with each other. If I'm going to follow the image and likeness of God, I can't go running away from that relationship. I've got to be like the Holy Spirit. I've got to hover over. Now, when I say hover over, I said hover, not smother. And there's a difference. Some people get in their wife's face and they're going to browbeat her and harangue her until she finally just gives in to get you off her back. Now, I'm not talking to any of you. I'm talking about the guys that didn't come. But we've got to be careful about that. Hovering has a connotation of a gentle sensitivity to the situation. The Spirit of God hovered, and then God spoke into the situation. We've got to know when to hover and when to speak. How many of you have found out sometimes you spoke to your wife at a time that you should have just hovered? Am I the only one to hear? Sometimes, you know, you go into a business situation and the business thing, you know, you get some chaos. Sometimes you just need to hover over that thing in prayer for a while. You know, until you get the wisdom of God, and then you need to make a decisive action or verbally say what you need to say. Then God said, "Let there be light." You know, in my relationship with my wife, we've been married now for 25 years, And I'm not by any means saying that I am the perfect husband or that we have the perfect relationship. We still have things we have to work through and work out and work on and things like that. But I'll tell you one thing that I have found. I have learned to ask my wife, not in these words, but if she, for example, I know she's having a hard time with something, she's frustrated, she's, you know, wrestling, kind of struggling with it. I have learned to ask her this question. Honey, do you just want to talk and kind of get things out in the open? Or would you like for me to give some advice, give an idea about that? And you know what? Sometimes she says, no, Tony, I just really want you to listen. I just really want to kind of talk this thing out. And you know what I do then? I go into hover mode. And other times she'll say, no, I really need some ideas. I really need some thoughts. But here's what I used to find happening all the time in our relationship is that my wife would begin to express some chaotic things. She'd, you know, some frustration she was having. And my tendency was to immediately jump in with advice. I want to fix the problem. She's telling me a problem. I want to fix the problem. And then I want to drop the verbal bomb, and then I want to go about my business so that I'm not bothered by her problem anymore. You know when everybody starts laughing that you just hit a real familiar nerve. But I found out that I've got to decide, is this a time to hover or is this a time to speak? I want you to turn over. Oh, here's the last part. We can't miss this. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. If we're going to move into spiritual maturity, number one, we've got to go ahead and step into the creative processes that God wants released in our life. Number two, we've got to be ready for chaos when it comes. Number three, we need to be prepared to hover, to use patience and wisdom, but not to run away from the problem, and then at the right time, speak into the situation. When you have spoken the right word at the right time, then you're going to see what you've spoken come into being. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. You're going to see change. And then this final step is, you've got to separate the light from the darkness. Gentlemen, we need to know the difference between what is godly and what is ungodly. We've got to know the difference between what is holy and what is unholy. We need to know the difference between what is righteous and what is unrighteous. And we need to separate. There are so many people in this world today that seem to want to have it both ways. They want all the benefits of salvation and forgiveness and all the benefits of healing and prosperity, but they want to live being controlled and governed by their flesh and their carnal nature. We need to understand that God wants light and darkness separated. Let's flip over to Genesis chapter 3. I want to give you another example. This pattern that we just read in Genesis chapter 1 of creation, chaos, continuance, creative power re-released through words, change, and then separation. And I'm sorry that I couldn't get the last point to begin with the letter C, because preachers love it when everything begins with the same letter, but it just didn't work here, okay? And you could care less. But that's something preachers think about. That wasn't just how God operated. The reason that whole thing is recorded was because man was created in the image and in the likeness of God. And if man is going to operate in that image and likeness, man has to know how God operates. I believe that's why that's recorded there. So that would be lesson one in the Bible of how to act like God. There's a whole lot of other places where we can learn how to act like God too. But that's the first lesson, and most people have never even seen that. We need to understand that. So Genesis chapter 3, here's one of the first opportunities that Adam has to act like God. God has created Adam and Eve. He's placed them in a garden where everything is absolutely perfect. God's just given them one command. You know, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Wonderful setup, wonderful arrangement. And it says in verse 3, now the serpent was more cunning, more deceptive, crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Here we have the introduction of chaos. Creation has happened. Chaos now comes. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. God never said you shall not touch it. See, what we have now is the beginning of uncertainty, a lack of clarity, and a lack of focus. Chaos has been introduced into the situation, and through Satan kind of testing out, Satan will test people. Satan is cunning to this day. How many of you know that Satan knows the areas that you've struggled in? He knows areas of your life that he will not be able to get any kind of victory over you in, because you simply don't have a propensity to yield to him in that area. Let me give you an example. An individual who has never engaged in alcohol and drugs, they've just never been involved in that, is probably not going to be tempted that way, because it's never become a susceptibility for them. It's never become a vulnerability for them. But the person who has never struggled with alcohol and drugs might have a problem with self-righteousness and pride. So Satan is not going to come to them and attack them with temptations to go get soused. He's going to come to them and he's going to say, you know, you're better than them. He's going to attack them in the area of their vulnerability and of their susceptibility. And this was a new deal for Satan. He had to find out what Eve knew and what she didn't know. He had to find out where she was strong and where she wasn't. He had to find out where she had clarity and where she had confusion. And as soon as he found out where her lack of clarity was, that's what he went after. And it goes on to say, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Three things that happened in the mind of the woman. Number one, she perceived that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was a tree that was desired to make her wise. Do you know that in the New Testament, the Bible says all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Thousands of years of human existence, and Satan has no new weapons, no new tactics. When he attacks, he's going to attack in one of those three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Where's your vulnerability? Where's your greatest susceptibility? We need to know. We need to be honest about what are our strengths and our weaknesses. Where do I need to apply the armor of God more diligently? But that's really not what we're focusing on here. Here's the part I want to look at. And she also gave to her husband with her. Where was Champ this whole time? Adam was hovering. See, creation, here comes chaos. Adam was in the vicinity, but he wasn't actively engaged in this process. Has your wife ever said to you, you know, sometimes I feel like you're here physically. Do I need to finish the sentence? And I'm sure that none of you have ever heard this statement. You just kind of emerge whenever you want food or sex. Adam was there, but he wasn't there. She gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Can I tell you what happened? Adam broke image with God. He broke image with God. What does that mean? It means the creative thing happened, the chaos thing came, and instead of hovering and speaking, hovering in a proactive sense, he became passive. And you know what, men? If there's one complaint that women have about their husbands, it's that their husbands come home from work and they've given their best at work. They're climbing the corporate ladder. They're applying themselves. And they come home and become a zombie. They come home and they disengage. The wife talks to them, but they're behind a newspaper and they're not interfacing with the spouse. And Adam, instead of actively following the image and the likeness of God and hovering in a protective manner, not smothering his wife, but hovering in a protective manner and at the right time speaking a word in season. And please, I don't mean to preach at your wife. I don't mean to preach at your children. But one of our prayers can be, Lord, teach me how to be actively hovering in the areas of life that I need to be actively engaged in prayerfully, respectfully, kindly, hovering spiritually, providing a sense of security and peace to my family. And like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there is a time to speak and a time to keep silent. What if Adam, instead of passively following his wife's lead here, what if he had hovered and at the right time spoke a word and said, honey, you know what? I know what you're saying about it. It looks good. It sounds good. But you know what? God said. And honey, I'm not being a dictator here, but why don't you take my hand and let you and I just walk to the other side of the garden for a minute. And let's just pray. And let's just talk to God. Let's just ask His Spirit to illuminate us. See, He could have spoken into the darkness that was engulfing and enveloping that situation. And you know what he could have done? He could have seen his words bring fruit. He could have said, "Let there be light," and there would have been light. And you know what they could have done together? They could have separated the light from the darkness. But only if Adam had kept image with God. Gentlemen, we live in a world where we have chaos coming at us continually. We have chaos in the workplace. We have chaos in relationships. You turn on the news and it's chaos. Sometimes you look at the checkbook and it's chaos. We have chaos coming at us continually. We are created in the image and likeness of God. In the world you shall have tribulation. But you and I, and we're going to pick up on this, we're going to talk about this tomorrow, but you and I must learn how to hover. We must learn how to speak a word in due season. We must learn how to separate light from darkness. Let's pray. And Brother Steve, could we have you and some of the musicians come at this time? Let's just spend a minute before the Lord and just allow Him to speak to our hearts and minister to us. Father, I thank You for the privilege and the honor of being with a group of men that are created in Your image and in Your likeness. And God, we want to be a clear, crisp representation of You. We don't want to be a blurry image. We don't want to be out of focus. We don't want to be a distorted image of You. And we don't want to be shrouded in darkness to the point that no one can make out what the image really is. We want the light of the glory of God to come into our lives, to come into our hearts, and to give us real spiritual definition. I want to ask You right now, all over this place, I want You and the Holy Spirit, I want You to ask Him to show you areas of darkness that have tried to come into your life. Areas of darkness that have tried to come into your family's life. You know, maybe it's the chaos of pornography that's presented itself to you. And instead of speaking God's word, maybe you let that darkness overtake you and you didn't separate light from darkness. And so now you're shrouded in darkness and it's hard to make out the image and the likeness of God. Maybe there's other kinds of darkness that have tried to come against you. Maybe there are forms of darkness that have tried to come against your family. And you got frustrated by it. And you wanted to pull away from it because it was just too hard to deal with. I want you to keep your heads bowed, eyes closed, but I want to read you something from Psalms. Psalm 55. David was going along in his kingdom. A creative work had happened. And the next thing you know, total chaos came into his life. His own son turned against him, tried to overthrow him, tried to kill him, tried to take the kingdom away from him. And I want you to hear what David said when the chaos came. He said, "Give ear to my prayer, O God. Do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." Is it okay to speculate that David was not having a good day? So I said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." You know what David was saying? He was saying, "All hell has broken loose against me. Everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. And I want to bail out so bad. I want to run away. I just want to get away from the pressure. I want to get away from the problems." But God had a different answer for him. Later, David saw that what he really needed to do was not run away from the end of Psalm 55. This is what David said. He said, "Cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." God doesn't want us running away from the pressures and the problems of life. God wants us to learn how to stand strong like the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, and at the right time speak God's word into the situation. There may be individuals here tonight that you're dealing with a lot of chaos. You're dealing with a lot of pressure. When Brother Rick gave that call earlier, I thought that was so good, because I just think he heard from God. There may be other people who at that time you weren't ready to respond, but now you're ready. And you want to come forward, receive prayer. Especially, I'll tell you this, one thing that I had come up in my spirit was the word stress. You've been dealing with so much chaos that stress has just been increasing levels. You're feeling it in tension in your body, maybe more irritable at home. Little things set you off. You don't have the resiliency to take things in stride. You just need a real massive stress reduction in your life, because the chaos has been building and building and building, and you haven't been handling, you haven't been processing it well. If you're here tonight and you want to be prayed for now, maybe you didn't come forward earlier, I want you to slip out of where you are, and we're just going to agree with you right now that chaos is not going to overcome you. That chaos is not going to overwhelm you. But you're going to find through the ministry of the Spirit of God the ability to rest in His peace, to hover, to endure, to persevere, to not run away from, to not be passively silent, but to really speak into the situation, to speak into your wife's life, to speak into your family's life, to speak into your job, to speak into your situation, whatever it is that you need. Let's all stand up right now. Let's worship God. And if you want prayer in that regard, you just slip out and come down.
We pray you'll be greatly blessed as you apply the truths that you've just heard. If you are interested in additional resources or in learning more about Tony Cook Ministries, please contact us at www.tonycook.org or at the address listed on this tape.